Good morning, Mechanic Grove. If I asked you who's running the church or who's in charge of the church, what would you say? Some of you would say the pastor, the leadership team, or maybe the pastor and the leadership team together. Or maybe you would add God in there and say something to the like of, the leadership team and the pastors lead the church by assessing God through scripture reading and prayer. But what if I told you that you were also in charge of the church? Now, you may not lead the church or even lead any programs in the church, but you are a part of the church. The church is not an individual person, but as Paul said, a body of believers. And as such, we're each ambassadors or representatives of Christ. Now, that doesn't make you a leader in the church, but it does make you in charge of the reputation of the church, or at least for your part. I heard a saying the other week that went something like this. The church is not like a stadium where the congregation sits in the bleachers, cheering and critiquing the pastors and a handful of saints as they try desperately to fight evil. It's a lot more like a body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." As Christians and members of the church, we can't expect a handful of people to do all the work, the same as you can't expect the brain to do all the work for your body. If your hands say to the body, "Working is hard and I don't want to do that today, so I'm just not going to work," how then is your body supposed to function? It can't pick anything up or grab anything or carry anything. The same is true of the church. If we fail to be active, if we fail to share our unique talents, we are the same as the arms not wanting to work. How then can the church function? So look for opportunities to serve, where you can use your gifts God gave you to help others. Whether that's in your church or in your community, people are always looking for help. Volunteering can give you opportunities to share Christ in your community. Even volunteering through non-Christian organizations can give you an opportunity to share God's love with the people you serve and with the people serving with you. As Christians, we are the light of the world. Don't keep your light hidden in your home each week, only to bring it out for Sunday for church. Let it shine like a beacon pointing to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to use our talents to farther your kingdom. Help us to function as a body of believers should, in unity, walking in step with you. And give us opportunities to let our lights shine for you. Amen.
Ken has asked me to read Acts 5, 1-11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Self-control, the last of the fruits of the Spirit. I looked up the definition of it. I think I knew what it meant. Being able to control oneself, and putting in my words, in the midst of sometimes tough situations. I don't know, sometimes is self-control, how do I word this? Is self-control something that you think you have, and then when it comes to a situation where you need it, you suddenly forget? I'll give you an illustration. that happened back in our farm. A friend of mine, Mel and Joyce Eby, I think you know them or know of them, had four children, and two of them were very handicapped. And one of those died. I'm not sure about the other. And two were normal children, doing fine today. Anyhow, his grandfather had started the Peckway prefix in the Holstein herd there, all registered cows. And they're right by the Peckway, so hence he has the prefix Peckway. And our farm was in the heights above the Peckway, so our prefix was Peckway Heights Farm, and we register our Holsteins in that name, by that name. Anyhow, Mel had a registered bull that he wanted to get out in different farms, and so he asked if we'd have him for a while, and I said, yeah, okay. So this one particular day, I'm not sure quite how long we had him, but anyhow, we put a cow in there to be bred, and when we were ready to take her out, I had to go upstairs in the barn floor because I had a rope to the yoke. I'd give him a little feed and go upstairs, and he'd stick his head in there, and I'd pull the rope, and the yoke would go shut, and then Joanne could get the cow out. Well, this particular day when she went to get the cow out, he just took a leap back, sprung that yoke open, and Joanne is in there with the cow. I don't know this day, and she don't know how the cow got out and she got out, but she was pressing the gate against the bull's head, and somehow the Lord gave her the strength, or the Lord himself did it, shut the gate. So she said, this bull has got to go. So I called Mel up and I told him what happened. He said, yeah, Ken, you've had him long enough. Bring him home. He said, now tomorrow I'm not going to be around, but he told me where the bullpen was and so forth. But this bull, when you had a hold of the ring in his nose, you could lead that bull around so nice. So I called up my trucker, which was Titus Weaver. I don't know. Vernon, I don't know if you know him or not. I knew he was a member of the Horning Mennonite Church, but fine man, but he always had this cane with him. This particular day, when he came to pick this bull up, now that morning I had got in there, got a hold of his ring, let him out the barn, let him down the lane up New Holland Road early in the morning, there was no traffic, up to the upper end of the barn and put him in the box stall. When Titus came, I said to him, Titus, could I ask a favor of you? What's that? I said, would you keep your cane in the truck? Oh, Ken, why? I said, well, you know, whenever we load cattle, when that animal's gone up the chute, you always give it a whack about the time it's ready to go in the truck. Yeah, I guess I just automatically do that. Oh, Ken, I promise you, I won't whack the bull. So I told him, I said, now, Titus, I'll get a hold of his ring, and I had him tied in there in the box stall, and I'm going to lead him out, and I'm going to lead him up the chute. Please don't hit him with your cane. So I just started in the truck with the bull, and boom, he hits him with his cane, and I almost lost him. I yelled as loud as I could, Titus. Oh, Ken, I'm so sorry. I said, well, I was able to just give that ring a terrible yank, and he responded, I promise you when we get over to the other farm, I will let it in the truck. I said, thank you. So I got him tied. And I'm thinking, where was his self-control at? When he whipped that bull in the rear, I'll tell you what, I'm glad I had more strength than I do now, because I pulled on that ring with all my might and got him under control and tied him fast. And there was no problem over at Mel's. He kept his cane in the truck and everything went well. Self-control, yeah. We're going to look at several passages this morning, two in the Old and one in the New, the one that Sharon read for us this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn them back to Joshua chapter 7. Now this is, actually chapter 6. The Lord had commanded Joshua how they were supposed to take the city of Jericho. We won't go into all that, but he had told Joshua how he was supposed to do it. They were to go around the city once every day, and then the seventh day go around seven times, and on the end of the seventh time they would blow the trumpet and shout, and God would give the city into their hands. Now, they were told to take none of the spoil. And so the next city they were going to fight was Ai. And Joshua sent some men up to spy out the city of Ai. And when they got up there, now I want to read chapter 7. It says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. And it talks about Achan, the son of whatever. He was of the tribe of Judah. Anyhow, Joshua had sent spies up there to check out Ai, and they said, well, the people are few up there compared to Jericho. I think if we send up just 3,000 men, we don't need to weary all the people. So that's what Joshua did. And so about 3,000 men went up from there, and they fled. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men and chased them back home. And then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? So the Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived, and have also put it among their own stuff. Every bit of the spoil was God's, and they were not supposed to take anything for themselves. Now this man Achan, Joshua gets up, and they cast lots, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and then I started with Judah and got down to the very family that Achan was a part of, and he was taken, and Joshua said to him, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession. What's the first thing Achan says? He says in verse 20, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw, mark those three words down, when I saw, mark them down in your mind, among the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, a wedge of 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. So Joshua sent messengers and found it just as he had said. And Joshua says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Not only that, but they took his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, brought them down in the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? And the whole family of Achan, plus all his possessions, were stoned with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So God, back in that day, did not mess around with dealing with trouble. Then they went back after all that and took Ai without a problem. This time all the men of war went. I want us to think in our minds, he said, when I saw, and that's where self-control needs to come in many times, when we see. And what we see can lead us to big time trouble. Now I know this story is very familiar, but let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. It says it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to war that David sent Joab, his servants, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw There again, his eyes got him in trouble. He saw a woman bathing, and the woman, this is what the scripture said, was very beautiful to behold. So we know the rest of the story. The honorable man in this whole story is this man Uriah, and he was not a Jew. He was a Hittite, but he must have been converted to the Jewish God, a man who was born in the faith of the God of Israel. So we know what David did, and to try to cover it up, he brings Uriah home, hoping that he would go down and spend time with his wife. Verse 11 of this chapter would have surely stirred David to the core, you would think. And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Very, very honorable man. So, we knew what happened. And according to what I have learned from other theologians, they think it was about a year later that the prophet Nathan came to see David about this situation. I think we all know this story very well. Nathan came to David. He said, "Oh, a story I want to tell you," putting in my words. And David said, "Go ahead, let's hear it," in my words. He said, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And this rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. And his neighbor, the poor man, had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." You get the picture there. This lamb was like one of his children, very precious to him. "And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" I don't know how long he waited till he let that sink in. But then he says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, master's wives, all this." And he said, "If it had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And you have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." And then Nathan departed to his house. We have this child then being struck, the child of David and Bathsheba. And David prayed and prayed and prayed for the child. And he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink. After 7 days, the child died. And then his servants were afraid to tell him. When David was told he is dead, he arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. His servants couldn't understand it. They said, "You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And David said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and prayed, because who can tell whether the Lord would be gracious to me? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him but he shall not return to me. Now I've heard this scripture preached on quite a number of times on the death of a child. Yeah, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. These two stories that I related so far had to do with things that Achan, what he saw, and what David saw, and how it led him into so much trouble. Self-control. And we could probably think of many people, because of lack of self-control, got themselves into serious difficulty. Self-control is something that one always needs to be aware of as a child of God. Now the third passage was what was read in our hearing this morning. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. People were selling their properties and supplying the apostles with the money to help the church grow. There was nothing wrong with what Ananias and Sapphira did. They wanted to get into the act as well. But where their problem was, they lied to Peter about what they received for their property. They kept back some of the money. And the apostle Peter, by the gifting of the Holy Spirit, asked them why they could do such a thing. And they both fell down dead. And it says great fear came upon the church. The start of the church there in Jerusalem. Great fear came amongst the believers. Now we have these illustrations from the Word of God where people fell into the problem of seeing, acting upon what they saw, and refusing to have self-control. Self-control needs to be a part of all of us as believers. We all can be swayed, if we're not careful, into the ways of the world. And it can become an abomination to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that as we think about the 6 days that we're on the move in our work, do we always uphold the ideals of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we always have self-control over the situations that we find ourselves? I know there are times that I have failed, and I'm sure you could say the same. We are blood-bought sinners, but it is one of those great things that we need to think, or is one of the things that we need to think about, that if we fail, like the illustrations I gave this morning, it gave great occasion for those against the Lord to laugh over the situations where God's people got themselves into trouble. And God had to deal harshly with Achan. He took his life and the life of his family and all his possessions. In the case of David, the child died. But you can go through the history of David and his family from then on. And David ran into serious problems in his own family. Why? Because he made a grave mistake and did not have self-control. I pray that as we live and walk each day, that we would remember that we are God's children and that we would always be in top of our self-control. I pray that as you go this week, that you would just remember what the Word of God says concerning the gifts of the Spirit. We never would want to do anything that would cause an offense to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that for each of you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories that show how your people transgressed your commandments, had to pay dearly for it. Father, help us to realize that you are God and we are not. We thank you that you loved us enough that you sent Christ to be our Savior, and we are a part of your family because of his shed blood there at Calvary. And keep us ever in your care and keeping. Help us to remember that we are your children at all times, all 6 days of the week as well as the seventh, that we would always be upholding the life that you would have us live. I pray that for each of our church family here this morning. Go with us throughout this week, and we give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory, with exceeding joy to God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Go in peace and have a great week.